Turning again to Acts chapter 1, if you've been with us this past number of Lord's days, you know that we're coming back to this chapter, speaking on the subject of the model church and taking for our example from Scripture the church at Jerusalem and these opening chapters in particular of the Acts of the Apostles. The particular title to this message, as we've been going through various aspects of church life in this congregation, is that of a spreading church. The Church of Jerusalem was a church that spread the gospel and did so in obedience to the command that was given by the Savior to go into the world and preach the gospel, to be a witness unto the Lord's name, commencing right there in Jerusalem. And this is our text, and I'm going to read just the text. Other passages we will refer to as the message proceeds today. But we're coming to part three of this message for a number of reasons. We've looked at it over the past number of Lord's days. And we're coming really in a few minutes' time to deal with the last point that you will find on the back of your announcement sheet. But the text is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And you might just note what verse 9 tells us. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is the last word of Christ. As he speaks these things to do with the Great Commission, this is what the Lord had to say to his beloved disciples. This was the parting wish of Christ, that the gospel might be proclaimed. With that thought in mind, and it's the thought that we will be dealing with, let's pray and ask God's help. Never a time, Lord, we come to thy word, but we feel our own personal need. We feel the weakness of our human flesh. We realize unless the Lord comes and he applies his word by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we will remain in ignorance and our lives will be untouched and unmoved. We will come, or we will go rather, from the house of God as we came today. But Lord, it doesn't have to be so. We know that thou art a gracious God, and we pray that thou wilt deal with us now graciously and speak to our hearts. Remove all the barriers, all the obstacles, all the things that would stop the word of the Lord reaching the heart today. We pray for victory in this service. We pray for a hearing ear. For thy word has told us, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, that we are to take heed what we hear. But we're also to take heed how we hear. And Lord, we want to hear properly today. And so to this end, help the preacher. With all my weakness, I come to thee for strength. In all my ignorance, I come to thee for wisdom. I pray that thou wilt pour out the Holy Ghost upon this preacher and upon this congregation and make our time profitable in the Word of God and renew our vision and stir our hearts. And may none of us, Lord, say, as the hymn writer put it just a few minutes ago, May we not say idly, there's nothing we can do. May we realize that there's a great work before us, and the glory of God is at stake for Jesus' sake. Amen. The church at Jerusalem began to spread the gospel, and its witness and work multiplied, both at home as they began in Jerusalem as they were commanded to do, and then abroad as the witness of Christ went further afield. We must never, ever lose our vision for missionary work, both right here on the home front and as we think of the Great Commission going into all the world. The church that is not missionary-minded cannot call itself a New Testament church, and is certainly not following the example given to us here in the model church at Jerusalem. And so it's our earnest prayer as we ponder these things again and we talk to you about the spread of the gospel that the Lord will somehow come again with power and challenge our hearts open our eyes to see the great work that needs to be done, and the many souls that need to be gathered in unto Christ before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord comes. I was reading just this morning some of the great quotations from famous missionaries. These quotations have been a challenge to God's people through the centuries. God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. So said Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. To know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map. William Carey, pioneer missionary to India. An open Bible. You ever think of having an open map beside your Bible to know the will of God? Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. C.T. Studd spoke those words. The man who said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. Sympathy is no substitute for action. David Livingstone, great missionary to Africa. We might have a great sympathy for the mission field, a great sympathy for God's work and the preaching of the gospel, but that is no substitute for action. Oswald J. Smith, who was a great revival preacher and had a great missionary burden, great missionary mind, he said, any church that is not seriously involved in helping fulfill the Great Commission has forfeited its biblical right to exist. Very challenging. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonizing heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look to Christ, or look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. William Booth spoke those words, the founder of the Salvation Army. We've got to be like this church in Jerusalem. We've got to spread the gospel here at home and further afield. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fact that this is a divine command. It was the purpose of God that the gospel message be communicated to the world, to the uttermost parts of the earth. This indeed was the mind of God from all eternity, for Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the mission of our Savior to the earth. Jesus Christ wants his mission to become our mission. He wants us, as the old general said, to live a dying world to save. And so we ask the question, is the mission of Christ your mission as a child of his? We are to be witnesses unto Christ, beginning in our Jerusalem, and then spreading out to our Judea, which we see to be Northern Ireland, our Samaria, the south of Ireland, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I only wish that the spirit for the Great Commission burned itself into the hearts of God's people today, province-wide. Without a vision, the people will perish. And so we have this divine command. Go ye, says the Lord, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Last Lord's Day, we thought about a definite course. How was the world of fallen humanity to be reached? How were sinners to be saved? How were the lost to come to a knowledge of divine truth? By preaching. And by preaching that was hand in hand with praying. We must never miss the importance of the means of grace ordained by Almighty God for the furtherance of the gospel. Prayer and preaching. supplication and communication of God's word. First of all, prayer. All true evangelism must be bathed in the prayerful intercessions of God's redeemed people. And so the disciples here went back to Jerusalem. They went back to the prayer meeting. And there they waited upon God. Waited particularly for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. They needed power to do the work that was set before them. They needed power to preach the gospel, so they must go and pray. And so they did. And the prayer meeting took place. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we read about the prayer meeting. The work of the gospel must ever be saturated in the prayers of God's believing people. And we spoke a little bit about soul travail, thinking of that challenging text in Isaiah 56 and 8, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. What do we know about travailing in the place of prayer? We mentioned Joel. He knew about it as we read the opening chapter of his prophecy. We mentioned Isaiah, where Isaiah says, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, give him no rest." What an encouragement to keep coming to the throne of grace and prayer. Daniel was such a man. Ezra, Nehemiah, we mentioned those men too. The great English Puritan Richard Baxter said, "Prayer must carry on our work as well as preaching. He does not preach heartily to his people who does not pray for them. If we do not prevail with God to give them repentance and faith, we are not likely to prevail with them to repent and believe." Paul gives us frequently his example of praying night and day for his hearers. So we must pray, brethren and sisters. Are we praying? Are we laying hold upon God? There's a definite course of action that the Lord wants us to take. And then, of course, preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? And we discuss a little bit about what Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10, as he speaks there about preachers being sent forth. And how the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul said to Timothy, "Preach the word." In the Great Commission that we oftentimes quote, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." This is God's ordained means of reaching the lost. We talked a little bit about public preaching, and that's what you read about when you come to Acts chapter 2, and Peter especially standing up among the others, preached the gospel that day. God uses preaching, and you should note again the sermon that he preached. We also talked a little bit about private preaching, maybe seen more in the word witness, to be a witness to the Lord, or to gossip the word, as the word there, "preach the word," Paul writing to Timothy, really is. We see people having a conversation, maybe on a street corner or sitting on a park bench or maybe in the confinement of their home when they're talking together. Are you talking about the things of God? Are you preaching the word? That indeed is what we might call our private witness. And so we can be an Andrew reaching a brother for Christ. We can be a Philip reaching a friend for the Savior. And we mentioned also as we closed the meeting last Lord's Day that there must be personal preaching. And by that, the life that you live. A godly life before an accusing world. We must live the gospel. And so the old saying, not only to talk the talk, but to walk the walk. The work of the gospel is greatly hindered today by the unholy lives and examples of professing Christians. And you and I have heard this. As we have sought to engage in conversation with others about the things of God. It's not long before, on many occasions, that we get into that conversation, that people then begin to raise their objections concerning individuals that they know who say they're Christians. That person says they're a Christian, a born-again Christian, and I'm living a better life than they're living. And you know, that's so. And that's one of the sad realities in which we, in these days in which we're living. The world is looking on. They're reading the lives of professing Christians, and they don't like what they see. And the testimony is inconsistent with the profession that is made. And so the gospel is hindered. So, my friends, there must be this very personal preaching, the godly life that is lived before your next door neighbor, before those that you go to work with, so that they can't point the accusing finger at you and see the inconsistencies in you that bring shame, really, to Christ and to his gospel. We come to the last thought that we want to just emphasize as we come towards the end of this service. A delightful conclusion. What was the outcome to their prayers and their preaching? As they went forth in obedience to the Great Commission, what happened? Well, God gave the increase, as the Lord always does. He gave the increase to this church. The gospel spread, and so did the church. It became an effectual witness. The church at Jerusalem grew. Think of the thousands of people that were converted on the day of Pentecost. We've said this before, but it's worth mentioning again as we think of that day when the Holy Spirit was poured forth. There were thousands of people who trusted the Lord. We've never read anything like that since, certainly not in our country. 3,000 people that morning when Peter stood up to declare the gospel trusted in the Savior. Chapter 2 of Acts. Then over in chapter 4, you read about an additional 5,000 who came to Christ. And some of the scholars, remember, tell us that could have been the very same day. Preaching in the morning, 3,000 saved. Preaching in the evening time, 5,000 saved. And so maybe the correct answer to how many were saved on the day of Pentecost is that there were 8,000. Very possible that that was the case. But thousands of these people came to know the Lord. Now, they didn't all belong to the city of Jerusalem. I'm sure many of them did, but they didn't all. Some of them were from other parts. They had come to the city because of Pentecost. In chapter 2 and verse 9, just before that verse, every man is hearing in his own tongue, wherein they're born. And in verse 9 onwards, we have a breakdown of parts of the world where people were from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. People had gathered from every nation under heaven, wherever the Jews had been dispersed. Eastern countries, as the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia were. Then there were those from Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Next come the dwellers in Phrygia and Pamphylia, which lay westward. There were some also from southern parts of Egypt, in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene. And then there were those from the island of Crete, and others from the deserts of Arabia. It is likely that among the 8,000 converts, all these countries and nations were represented. Do you know what that means? Something very important. These converts carried the gospel home. Understand that. This wonderful move of the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost, these thousands of people being converted, coming from all those various nations, when they went home after Pentecost, they brought the message of Christ back with them. And that was part of the spread of the gospel. Chapter 8 tells us about the persecution which resulted in the spread of the gospel. If you just turn over to the 8th chapter, I've written into my Bible here, a great evil turned into a great good. And the great evil, of course, was severe persecution that had broken forth upon the church at this time. But God turns it into a great good, even into the spread of the gospel. We're told that Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. The latter verses of the previous chapter tell us how Stephen was cruelly stoned to death. And here's this man standing by, consenting unto the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles managed to stay in Jerusalem despite the storm of persecution that had now broken forth upon the church. But many other preachers who had been probably used of God in the preaching of his word and in soul winning, they were scattered into various parts of Judea and Samaria. Some of them, no doubt, had become principal targets for this persecution, and they had to get out of the city of Jerusalem. But out they went into those parts. Remember Acts 1, verse 8, our text today? Judea and Samaria, that's where they went. They went everywhere preaching, evangelizing those regions. See how the Great Commission is being fulfilled. The providence of God is at work. Persecution had a good effect in the spread of the gospel. Maybe that's what we need today. Or some other tragedy or some other calamity overtaking the church. Something that will make us sit up and take note of our responsibility. Maybe we need persecution to first purify the church and then maybe even scatter the church to various parts of the world. Those days could come back again where such persecution could overtake the Christian church here in Northern Ireland and throughout the United Kingdom, when we see the way that things are going in the nation and the awful sins that are being permitted. It wasn't that long ago, if you were a practicing homosexual, you could have been charged for it. And now the laws are being made to facilitate those of such heinous crimes and practices. So the nation's drifting further away from God and from the standards of the Bible. Maybe it'll not be long before persecution comes. It'll be a difficult thing to be a Christian. Maybe people will have to leave Northern Ireland due to persecution. Well, that would be God's providence again, working it out for his good and for his glory in the spread of the gospel. Or some awful thing happening to send forth missionaries into various parts of the world. Maybe that's what's needed. Chapter 8 tells us about the persecution that resulted in the spread of the gospel. The same chapter tells us about Philip going to Samaria. So these men have gone out into Judea, into Samaria, and now Philip in particular, he goes to Samaria. Philip the deacon, he became a great evangelist. The place he chose as his mission field was the city of Samaria, the capital city of that country. We believe this may have been the same city that our blessed Savior came to in John chapter 4 in the early part of his ministry. The city that's identified there as being called Sychar, where Jesus saw a wonderful move of the Holy Spirit. One woman was reached with the gospel of Jacob's well, the woman of Samaria, went back into her city, and as a result, there were many in that city turned in faith to Christ and were won over to the Savior. And so it was a real marvelous move of God. 3 years after that great turning to Christ, Philip carries on with the work of his Savior. But the Savior began there, and he preached Christ. And those wonderful things happened. Signs followed the preaching. The whole city was moved. City was filled with joy, the joy that God brings in the gospel. And God blessed the work there in that city. And then from a city of revival, Philip was then called into the desert of Gaza to preach the gospel to one man. Some people question, why would the Lord bring him away from what really was revival in that city? A city that's been changed and transformed. Why would God bring a preacher away from such things just to go out into a desert and to speak to one man? This is God's providence at work again. This influential man that Philip preached the gospel to, the Ethiopian eunuch, as he's known as, he carried the message of the gospel back to Africa. Oh, you think about that. God is continuing to fulfill his purpose in the Great Commission through Philip. It was indeed the harbinger of the full-fledged Gentile mission to come, as we have it in Acts chapter 13. We'll mention that in a moment. But barriers are being broken down now. Political barriers, racial barriers, religious barriers, cultural barriers. Philip reaches out to the Samaritans, goes down to Sychar, as we think it was, preaches the gospel there, uplifts the Savior in all his glory. Cities changed wonderfully. Many turned to him. And then he reaches out to this black nation as the gospel is presented to the Ethiopian man. And it might be worth noting in passing that Philip ran thither to meet him. I like that verse because it's always been a challenge to me. I pray that God will give me running feet as a preacher. He ran to meet him. Think about there in the desert and the heat and the fatigue. If you were going to run in such a climate, he ran to meet him. You know, there's little running today. Little running to the souls of men. Little running to the mission field, to missionary service. Little running to save a soul from death and from an awful eternity. Very few Christians are really running to do God's work. Well, here's a man, and he's running to meet this man from Africa to share the gospel with him. And so I say, may God give me running feet and give you running feet too, and a real desire to win the lost to Christ. In chapter 13, I was thinking about the spread of the gospel today. Paul and Barnabas are set aside in a very particular way for the work of missionary service. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger. Nothing known really about that man. And Lucius of Cyrene. He seems to be a kinsman of Paul. We read about that in Romans chapter 16. And then we have Mananim, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And Saul, the greatest of these men that are mentioned in the text. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Here is the great official commissioning of missionaries to go into the world of the Gentiles. And please note, they were sent out by prayer. Sent out by prayer. Remember we said that prayer and preaching, this is God's ordained way of spreading the gospel. These men were sent out as missionaries in a very constructive, prayerful way. And souls were saved. You think of Paul's missionary journeys. We think of the churches that were now established over various parts. We think of how the work spread. As Paul went out, Barnabas at the beginning, and then other missionaries joined them and joined Paul in his various travels. And so the gospel is now going out to Syria. It's going out to the island of Cyprus, as we know, to Turkey, and then into Greece, into Italy. That's where Paul finished his days. And maybe into Spain. We have a young Spanish man with us today. The Spanish Christians can thank God for the day that the gospel was brought to Spain. Maybe through the Apostle Paul. He certainly had a desire to visit Spain. And there is a short period of about a year in his life. And it doesn't give us the detail of where he went. But maybe he did visit Spain and other parts too. But here's the spread of the gospel. You know, I'm glad that the work of God is still spreading today. Perhaps not as fast as we would desire in this country. But souls are being saved. And we thank the Lord for recent converts. We hear reports of good things. We've had the joy of seeing many converted here over the years. We think of the various successive ministries from the days of Cabra right through to the days in Ballymoney. And the Lord is still building his church. And the gates of hell are still unable to prevail against the church. We are delighted, of course, with the news that we hear from abroad. Souls that are being saved in Kenya. The marvelous work that the Lord has been doing in the land of Nepal. Hundreds of people coming to trust in the Lord in that land. I think we've just been thrilled every time we've heard about what God has been doing. And we go back just a very short period of time, 5 or 6 years since Reverend Graham went out to visit that work at the start. 27 churches, 1,500 converts, and today 101 churches who have recently made their mind known that they want to become Free Presbyterians. Never heard of that before. Have you ever heard of 101 churches wanting to become Free Presbyterian churches? And so our Presbytery and Mission Board will assist them in giving advice and all that we can do to help them in the direction that they desire to go. Remember Dr. Cairns as he goes, is it next month? April. Not too far away. He'll be going to Nepal to take the conference there and will assist them. The other men, they're going also to meet with the church leaders there, our moderator and the chairman of the mission board, to talk to the church there and see if we can help them. I'm sure we can. But isn't it a delight to hear what God is doing in the land of Nepal? We have been honored by the Lord to have had some little part in encouraging the ministry of the gospel in foreign fields. We hold our deputation meetings as a congregation. We conduct our annual missionary weekend conference that is always a blessing to us, but to the denomination. People enjoy that weekend and they feel the challenge of it. We support the work of missions pretty faithfully in this church. And so the Lord's enabling us as a congregation to help with the work of the Great Commission, the spread of the gospel. The Lord has permitted me to travel to some of these countries. I've had the privilege of going to the land of Spain, in Kenya, Nepal, Brazil, Romania. And it's been my delight to preach the gospel in these places too. Just to have, albeit a short period of time, to present Christ as he's freely offered in the gospel. I stood recently, just a few months ago, in the dining hall of the Christian Academy in Kenya. And I preached to several hundred young people. Not very often you get a congregation like that. There were no old people there except for a few teachers, and they weren't really that old either. All the rest were these young people from the school. And I didn't need an interpreter because they all have a good grasp of English. And so I just preached the gospel to them. And then I had to take another meeting in the school premises where the wee church is there in Leche. But several hours later, we told you this when we came back, a young girl came knocking at the principal's office and she said, "I want to be saved." Principal of the school, myself, had the joy of pointing that little girl to Christ. It's always tremendous when souls are saved in the spread of the gospel. And of course, this is the great end, that God will be glorified in the gathering in of precious souls. May God give us a passion, all of us that are his, for the spread of the gospel. May he grant to this minister a fresh anointing in the preaching of the gospel. You know, C.H. Spurgeon, I was just reading this morning. He said, "If a change of messengers will win you, much as I love the task of speaking in my master's name, I would gladly die now that some other preacher might occupy this platform, if thereby you might be saved." He said, "My main business is the saving of souls. This one thing I do." There are people with us this morning and you don't know the Lord as your Savior. This is our Jerusalem. We want to see the spread of the gospel here. We want to see men coming to know the Lord, being born again of the Spirit and washed in the Savior's blood. We never make an apology for saying from this pulpit, we want to see you. If you're not a Christian, we want to see you saved, brought to the Lord. Greatly challenged by what Spurgeon said. It meant your conversion. He said, I would die now so that some other preacher might have the privilege of coming to preach and leading you to Christ. It'd be worthwhile dying, wouldn't it? If it was the means of the salvation of others. May God give us a passion in our hearts for the lost, for this great ministry. And may we be like the model church in Jerusalem and spread the gospel in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria. And as the Lord leads you and equips you and enables you to the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for this example church and all that the Lord was pleased to do in and through them. We thank thee for the overruling providence of God that worked even in persecution times, that seen to it that the gospel went out to various parts of the world. We pray that we will catch again the vision for missionary work in this land, that from this congregation and all of our congregations, that the Lord will be pleased to raise up young people and older people too to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, surely you have people here in this church today that are destined by God in his purpose to bring the gospel to our Jerusalem. Surely, Lord, that is our principal task. Help us to do that. Surely there are those today that will go a little further, maybe somewhere else in Northern Ireland, the south of Ireland, or maybe a greater distance. And we think of the vastness of Europe and so few missionaries there. We think of the great countries of the world like China and India and Africa, and again, so few serving the Lord there. Lord, raise up men and women as ministers of the gospel and missionaries of the cross, and so further the cause of Christ and his kingdom in the earth, even through the free church. Be pleased to use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.